2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Get yourself strapped in tonight. We're going in the submersible. We're going down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Just one verse, and we will see in a moment, we're not taking it out of context. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the young Timothy. This is what we call a pastoral epistle. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul wrote many epistles. Some of them are referred to as prison epistles. Some are general epistles. These three, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are pastoral epistles. In other words, he's writing to young men who he has left in charge of churches and giving them some counsel and some guidance as far as pastoring. And he says to young Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this service tonight, this opportunity on a Sunday night, God, to gather again in Jesus' name and to worship, and Father, to fellowship and to encourage one another. And I pray, God, tonight our study of your word would be a blessing and an encouragement to us. I pray, Father, it would give us clarity. I pray, Father, it would give us some guidance in our thoughts. And, Father, some understanding of your word. Father, as we consider these things tonight, I pray your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher. And, Father, I pray that you would guide my lips, my thoughts, and my mind, and even these things that I have written down to deliver this evening. That, Father, as they've been prayed and meditated over and thought through, that, God, you give us clarity tonight in understanding your word. Our greatest desire is to never go astray from the word of God. So, Father, give us the guidance we need by the teaching of your Spirit, by the infallible word of God that stands before us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is an inspired book. And because it's an inspired book, it is written to inspire us. By inspire us, I mean to motivate us, to challenge us, to fill us with encouragement and excitement to obey and love our God. Not only is the Bible an inspired book, it's an informational book. And from Genesis to Revelation, it is filled with vital and important information. You would do good, I would do good to read this book every day so that all that we absorb in this world, we absorb according to and in light of the Word of God. You and I cannot understand what's going on in this life and this world. And I don't just mean the major items of news, but I mean the flow of society and the direction of the world and the things that are elevated here and the things that are disdained here. We don't understand all of that unless we do it in light of the Word of God. The Bible is our information guide. It's inspired, it's informational, it's instructional. The Bible gives us the information we need to live this life. It is a light to our path. And everything that the Bible is, it's not just a haphazard book that's sitting on the coffee table or sitting on the desk at home waiting to be picked up next Sunday to be brought to church again. There's a wealth of information and a wealth of instruction, and also it is an intelligent book. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it discerns between the joints and marrow. I mean, that book, when you read it, the reason a lot of folks don't want to read it is because it shows them themselves. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When we read the pages of the Word of God, we see ourselves revealed, and we often don't like it. It's an intelligent book. Some of the greatest minds of history have gotten ideas from that book right there. Some inventions in medicine, advancements in astronomy, came to men of a very intelligent minds, but the thought was provoked when they were reading the Word of God. This Bible is so miraculously and well put together. It's a wealth of information. It is, without a doubt, the greatest book this world has ever seen. There is no second place. There's nothing that's even close. And Paul told Timothy about this book, he said, study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He said, rightly divide this book. And that's what we're going to be focusing on the next couple of Sunday nights. What does it mean to rightly divide the Bible? And then he said, a workman. Oh, there's where the rubber meets the road. Now, I'm all for casually reading the Bible. That's what we do devotionally. We should do every day of our life. Casually read the Bible. And when you casually read the Bible, you should casually read the Bible. I have a hard time with that. Because when I'm casually reading the Bible, I get often distracted because I see something that wants me to stop and focus on it. And that's not the right way to casually read the Bible. And so what I have to do when I'm sitting in my office or I'm at home in my chair, I have to have a little notepad next to me. And when I come across something that spurs a thought, I've got to jot it down and set it aside and then go on with my reading so I can get done what I need. I'm all for casually reading the Bible. But beyond that, the Bible says, study like a workman. We live in an increasingly dumbed down society. And if you've got your antennas up and your ears open to this world, you won't find disagreement with that statement. We are living in an increasingly dumbed down society. Now, we're victims of that. We live in that environment, and there's not a whole lot we can do about it. Man likes to brag about our intelligent level and all that kind of stuff now, but I got news for you. 12 and 13-year-olds 100 years ago had us beat at our age right now. And we're living in a day and a time where intellect is going downhill. So let's just accept that and try not to be one of the fish in the stream that's going that direction. Everything you watch on television has been dumbed down over the last 50 years. And some of the stuff that's on there, you know, I don't watch a whole lot of it. Sometimes I see something and my jaw just drops out and I'm thinking, why would people watch that? It's been geared to dumbing us down. If you read newspapers, and I'm more and more increasingly getting frustrated with that. I get the paper now. We've ended our subscription, but they keep bringing them until we don't pay it again. And you get the paper and you open it up and you read the headline to see if there's anything worth reading, and there's not. I mean, what is world news? What is worth taking the time? You know, newspapers have to sell, so they've got to invent something that's worth reading, and most of it's just not worth reading. And if you didn't learn what you read by reading it, nobody would care and there wouldn't make a difference. I guess I think the worst culprit of that, if you ever looked at it, is USA Today newspaper. They caught on years ago, became the first daily paper and put it out. And if you look at the front page of that, it's color and it's photos and it's large print to grab your attention. It's entertaining, not instructional. And the very front page of that paper is all made to make you want to read something, but there's very little information in it. That's the trend of our day in our society. Now, the sad thing is that's extended. The church is always 20 years behind the world, but we are following the world. And we're getting the same mentality in the church. Folks don't want to be taught Bible. They don't want the meat of the Word. They just want that little feel-good sermon so they can go out after it's all over and feel good about themselves and go out and live in a world and not go upstream or not be different from anybody else. We're living in a dumbed-down society. And now the music in most churches is there just for entertainment, like the newspapers, just for entertainment, and the television, just for everything's about entertainment, and there's nothing of substance. Every morning I've started for the last year reading a lot of church history. I've read where a lot of men of God in the past, when they did their daily devotions, had a Bible in one hand and a hymn book in the other. And I've challenged myself to be doing that. I'm going through. I've got a hymn book back there that I bought, and it's got 800 and something hymns in it. And I just started with number one, and every day I sit in my office when I read my Bible, and I sing through one of those hymns. Often I'll come out here and sit down at the piano, and I know enough with one finger to pick out the melody and the stuff on it. And if I don't know it, I'll try to learn it. If I can't learn it there, I can go back on YouTube, type it in, and somebody will be singing it, usually not good. Right, isn't it? Boy, that's a sad state. And you gotta weed through that, all that, to find somebody singing the hymn as it was written. We live in a dumbed down place. Even the music of the modern church is just repeating the same phrases over and over again, working yourself into a frenzy. Nothing of substance, nothing that's solid. And though the Bible could be and should be read casually and devotionally, Paul is telling Timothy, get down to the meat. Get down to the substance. Be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I understand that Paul is writing a pastoral epistle to a young man that's going to pastor a church. And if there's anybody that needs to be a workman, rightly dividing, it's the one that's going to be feeding others the word of God. But I also understand that in 2 Timothy, a lot of things he says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's not just for Timothy. That's for every believer. Study to show thyself approved, especially, yes, the preacher, but it's not just the preacher. That's for everybody. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I've referred to it already, verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not only do we be a student, a studier, verse 15, we're to be a soldier. That leads into Paul's discussion about studying. So let's make a comparison of the two. He said in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. A good soldier does not have a casual familiarity with the weapon he's going to use. Can you follow me with that? A soldier, if he has a casual familiarity with the weapon he's going to use, he's in trouble. They say of the M16 that our soldiers used in Vietnam early in the 1960s, had a terrible problem. By the time I went in the 70s, they had pretty much remedied it, but the M16 that they switched to when our men were in Vietnam did not handle sand very well. Or not wasn't the sand, it was the marsh. The marsh. It was made for one environment, and they took it into another, and it didn't work very good. And so those men that would be in the Mekong Delta, those men that would be in Vietnam, would all of a sudden, in the middle of a battle, find their weapons jamming up and not firing. And their only recourse was to tear it completely down and put it back, clean it and put it back together again, quick enough to survive the battle. Therefore, you always see these fellows in basic training and boot camp being taught time and time and time, drilled and drilled and drilled, to take that thing apart down to its smallest element, down to the trigger mechanism, down to the firing pin. Tear it all apart, clean it off, put it back together, and they time them and make them do it as fast as possible because their life might be on the line sometime. Just having a casual acquaintance with that weapon isn't going to be good enough. They've got to break it down and understand the function of everything in it. I believe that you and I need to understand the Word of God, just like a soldier does his weapon. That's our weapon right there. That is our sword. That is our 66 caliber that we need to survive in this world and fight the devil and exist. A lot of folks are trying to live the Christian battle without that book. And you know what happens? They get shot in the back every time. Because you can't survive without that book. That's why it was given. It's inspired, it's informational, it's instructional. Remember we said that already? And we need that. So Paul told Timothy, be a good studier. Be a good student of the Word of God. Learn how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now here's my question and here's the thought we're going into. What does it mean to rightly divide the Word of God? There are two testaments in the Bible. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. But there are five covenants in the Bible. There's the covenant that God made with Noah. There's a covenant God made with Abraham. There's a covenant God made with David. There's a covenant God made through Jesus Christ. There are different covenants. And if we don't understand the different times and places of those covenants, we can get confused in understanding the Bible. You know why there are so many cults in these last days and so much false teaching prevalent in these last days? It's because people don't know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. All the Bible is written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. You understand that? Let me show you an example. Go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I know right now, I said we're going to go into submersible. Well, not right now, but by the time we're done. Right now, this could be very basic, but it's illustrating a truth that we need to lock down. In Genesis chapter 6, notice if you would, verse number 14. Genesis 6, verse 14. Here's what the Bible says. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now what did verse 14 say? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. You know what your Bible says in Genesis 6:14? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Here's my question. How many of you had done that? Eric's got one, all right? How many of you have made an ark of gopher wood? Nobody? Then you're disobedient to the Word of God. Because that verse says, I'm looking at it, it's black and white right in front of my eyes. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And all of you are telling me you haven't done it. You're disobeying the Word of God. Now, you know I'm being facetious when I say that, but I'm doing it to make a point. Verse number 13 says, and God said unto Noah, there's our loophole right there. God didn't command you and I to make an ark. He said, God said to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. You and I get to read about it. It's for us, but it's not to us. Can we get that truth? If you're getting on that, write that down right now, and we're going to carry that through in our study. All the Bible is written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. We get to read the story about the flood and Noah's day and all that, but God did not tell you and I to go out and build an ark. He told Noah. You say, well, preacher, that's clear and simple. It's going to get a little foggier here in a minute. So we start with the clear and simple so that we can understand it later. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's the way God says we understand the Word of God. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Now again, I know these are, I don't want to use the word silly, but these are very obvious statements that we understand, but there's a purpose in looking at these this way. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What did God say? He said, take your son up to the mountain and make him a living sacrifice. Have you done that? Has anybody here been foolish enough to obey the Word of God in that verse? Now he said, preacher, this is silly. We're going to get to the point we're going to say that a lot of these people that are giving you Bible verses are just as silly as that. They just cloak it a little differently. And they hide it better. Not all the Bible is written to us, but it's all written for us. God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for mine. God didn't tell all of mankind that. We read about it, we learn about it, but it's specific to Abraham. It's specific to Noah. It's specific to Israel. You don't have to turn there, but let me talk about Exodus chapter 12 for just a moment. You know what God told the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 12. Go out and take a lamb. Kill it. Catch its blood. Put its blood upon the doorpost and the lintels of your house. And when the death angel comes through, it will pass over you. God said, take a lamb. God said, get its blood in a cup. God said, put it on the doors. God said, if you do, the death angel will pass over you. Have you done it? Have you bought your lamb, gone down to Respects and said, I need a lamb? Not lamb chops, I need a live lamb. Go home, gory, slit its throat, catch its blood, go to your front door of your house and put it on there. You say, preacher, I haven't done that. Why haven't you done that? Because it wasn't for you. It wasn't for you. Okay, can we get that truth down? It wasn't for you. Now, we could go throughout the Old Testament and find this over and over and over and over again. And when we talk about rightly dividing the Word of God, we're saying, all right, there are some things that are in the Bible that are wonderful and precious and we enjoy, but they're not for us today. How do you separate those things from the things that are today? Well, you know this. Go to the end of the Old Testament. Go to Malachi. And again, follow along. I know this is fairly simple right now, but we're going to get to somewhere that I hope. Here's my desire. My desire by the end of this message tonight is that you look at me with 1,000 questions in your mind. My goal tonight is to stimulate you to think. All right, now nobody here has a remote in their hand right now, right? So you're going to have to think on your own. You can't change the channel. I'm here. Somebody said the difference between my generation and the new generation is 10 feet of carpet between us and the TV. We had to used to get up and go across to turn the channel. Now we just sit there and click at different channels. But my goal tonight is to get you to think, well, preacher, what about this? And preacher, what about that? If I can get you to do that by the end, I've accomplished my task. I want you to think. And I want you, when you think, to say, I need to go back to the Bible to find the answer. I don't want you to say, I need to go to the preacher and get the answer. Now, I'm here to help you if you need that, but my goal is to get you to say, well, what if that's true, what about this and what about that? Because can I tell you this? I've studied this out and looked it out, and I got questions. I still say, okay, what about this? What about this thing in the Old Testament? What about this teaching? What about this or that? We're supposed to be stimulated to be workmen, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, between your Old Testament and New Testament, what do you got? You got that blank page. That empty print right there. Why in the world they put that blank page right there between the Old Testament and New Testament? I think everybody's got one. You know what that blank page is? That's 400 years of history. Between the last words of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, are 400 years of silence. Now let me give you a little tip here. Where God is silent, man's going to try to fill it in. And so you read, you know, about these apocryphal books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees and all that kind of stuff, and they tell us, well, that's about that. Well, no, God didn't speak for 400 years, so if He didn't speak, don't listen. Don't listen to anybody else that did. Then we turn the page and we get to Matthew chapter 1. We call that now the New Testament. Now the Old Testament is behind us and the New Testament is in front of us. That's rightly dividing the Word of God. What changes are made from the Old Testament to the New? We need to understand, if we're rightly dividing, and if that blank page is in the middle there to separate two, what changes does God make from the Old Testament to the New? A lot of folks are going back to the Old Testament to live by its precepts. But they haven't rightly divided the Word of God because we're not living in Old Testament times. It wasn't to us. Some examples. We don't make animal sacrifices. You did in the Old Testament, did you not? You couldn't be right with God without taking that turtle dove, without taking that oxen, without taking that lamb, without taking that sheep to the priest on a regular basis as a sacrifice, and Leviticus says as an atonement for your sins. You and I don't do that, and we ought not do that. Why? That wasn't written to us. Now we find out that Jesus Christ is our once-for-all sacrifice. And when someone lives by the blood of bulls and goats instead of the once-for-all offering of Jesus Christ, they're not reading the right thing. They're taking something that's not for them and trying to apply it to them now. Now again, follow me through because this is going to go somewhere that you don't know where it's going, but we need to establish the basic truth. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were done away in Christ. There's a division between the Old Testament and the New. What about the day of worship? In the Old Testament, the day of worship was on the seventh day. On the seventh day in Genesis 2, God rested from all His work. God didn't rest because He was tired. God rested as an example to mankind that on the seventh day He should rest. And so in the Old Testament, that seventh day is called the Sabbath. And the seventh day of the week is Saturday. So do you rest on Saturday? From Friday night at 6 o'clock to Saturday night at 6 o'clock, which was the Jewish Sabbath, or if we're going to go by our American clock, from midnight Friday to midnight Saturday. Do you just sit at home? Don't go out and pick up sticks for a fire. Don't walk more than so many steps to go anywhere. You say, preacher, we don't do that. Why not? Because that's Old Testament. That wasn't for us. That has changed. The day of worship for now is not Saturday, it's Sunday. Now, do you understand? Some folks haven't figured that out yet. That's a basic truth of rightly dividing the Word of God. At the end of the Sabbath, Matthew 28, verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath came the women to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ and found out He'd risen. And throughout the book of Acts, you know where we find them worshiping now? On the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. A change has taken place. When there's a change, we recognize it. There's been a change in dietary laws. Hallelujah. Have you ever read those dietary laws from the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy? Don't eat this, don't eat that, don't eat this, don't eat that. We have new dietary laws. If it tastes good, don't eat it. It's not good for you. But aren't you glad we're not under the dietary law? You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, because Paul told Peter, the Lord told Peter, that which I have cleansed, call that now not uncommon. That uncommon, that word, or unclean, that word goes back to the Old Testament and describes the tortoises and the hares and all the animals that they were to separate and all. We're not under the dietary laws. Yet some people want to put you under them. That's not to say go eat whatever you want to. There's some things that it's just smart not to eat. But we're not under the Old Testament dietary laws. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't worship at the temple. I've always been confused by folks that name their church the temple. And I went to the Massillon Baptist Temple. And that's not, I don't mean that as a slam. Don't misunderstand me. But the temple was an Old Testament fixture. In the Old Testament, we never read about the church. And now the temple is your body. And the church is the place where we've changed something from the Old Testament to the new. We've got to rightly divide. Now, here's the other problem. Workmen. Things that have not changed are still in vogue. Things that have not changed are still to be practiced. You say, how do I know which ones those are? Study to show thyself. See what God's saying? Study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, what from the Old Testament am I still supposed to do? How about the Ten Commandments? Did you know that 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament? There's some things that are done away with in Christ, but there's some things that were carried over. How do you know which are which? By reading and studying your Bible. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, telling you that those 9 are to be practiced. Only one of them is left out. Do you know which one it is? It's the one I'm not going to tell you about right now because I want you to go find out what it is. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Why? God's carrying them over and saying they're still in effect right now. So we know what's still in effect from the Old Testament by what God carries over. If you can't find it in the New Testament and you have it in the Old Testament, it's not reiterated, it's not carried over, it's probably, now again, I'm putting that word in there, probably not for you. Don't take something that's not for you and make it for you. That doesn't honor God. He doesn't want you out there building an ark. He doesn't want you out there offering up your firstborn son. He doesn't want you out there doing the things, killing the lamb, all right? If it doesn't carry over, don't carry it over. How about capital punishment? Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. If any man shed blood, by man shall his blood be shed. A lot of folks just say, well, see, that was the Old Testament. Leave that out. But you know what Paul said? If I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You know what that means? That means Paul believed that that commandment got carried over to the New Testament. See, that's studying to show yourself approved unto God. That's stuff a lot of folks don't do anymore because it takes too much work. You got to be a workman. They want to get their Bible from CNN. They want to get their Bible from the latest, what are those movies about the Bible on television. And then they want to come back and say, well, I know what the Bible says about that. And they say what they saw in the movie. And it's not even close. But that's a lot easier to do than being a workman and reading and studying for themselves. So if it's the Old Testament and it carries over, it's still in effect. How about God's verboten, there's a good German word, God's forbidding of homosexuality? All throughout the Old Testament, and folks are saying, that's the God of the Old Testament. It doesn't say anything in the New Testament. Apparently, they've not read Romans chapter 1. Paul said, men with men and women with women, doing that which is unnatural, that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense for the error that is meet. What is that? That's something in the Old Testament that was carried over to the New Testament. And so when we rightly divide the Word of God, we recognize there's a difference between the two, but there is some carryover sometimes. How do I know which ones they are? By reading your Bible. By studying to be approved by God. That means that one of these days when we get before God, we're going to take a test. You like tests? None of us like tests. Written tests. And God's going to ask us, what in the lifetime, in the years that we had in following Christ, how much of this information did we digest and consume? There are things that are going to carry over from one testament to the next. Now, let's go a little farther. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. For illustration's sake, we went to the blank page between the Old Testament and New Testament and showed you that there was the dividing point between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But now that we've got that, can we go a little farther? Can we get in the submersible and go a little deeper? You know, in Mark chapter 1, remember the high priest and his wife that were in the temple serving God? You know what they were doing? They were making sacrifices. That's in the New Testament. That's in Mark chapter 1. Why? Because they were still really technically under the Old Testament law. Here's why. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, Old Testament. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. That's Old Testament. But verse 15 says this, and for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. All right, here we go. Here's the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. When did that transition take place? You say, well, that blank page between Malachi and Matthew. No. No. Because here's what the Bible says. Verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Here's what separates the Old Testament from the New Testament. It's not the middle page, the blank page between Malachi and Matthew. It's the cross of Calvary. Now think about this, and here again, here's where your questions are going. The cross of Calvary is what's... Now, I'm not saying we need to go back and take that blank page out. You understand that? I'm not going out and saying, let's eliminate that difference. But I'm saying, technically, when we look at the Bible and we want to understand it right, it's all written to us, or for us, but not all written to us. We understand here's the Old Testament, and the only things that carry over are things that are taught in the New Testament, but we're not going to divide it at that blank page. We're going to divide the old from the new at the death of Christ on Calvary. You know what that means? It means the Old Testament ended in Matthew 28. The Old Testament ended in Mark chapter 16. The Old Testament ended in Luke chapter 24. The Old Testament ended in Matthew chapter 21. So the New Testament technically does not begin until the book of Acts. Now, are you following me that far? Does it make sense? The Old Testament's here, the New Testament is here, but the Old Testament technically does not, the New Testament does not come in effect until the death of Jesus Christ. That's what changed the old to the new. That means that any verse you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for you, but it's not to you. Are you following me? Look at Mark chapter 16. In the Gospels, what does it say? Go not anywhere but to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. That's not for you. That's not written to you. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know how we know that? Because Paul did it. Look at Mark chapter 16. Did I say Mark the first time? Okay, not Luke, right? Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, we really wrestle with that verse, don't we? We really have a hard time with that verse talking to some folks. Can I tell you this? Questions are going to come. That's for you, but that's not to you. That's an Old Testament verse. If we understand where the Testament divides. Then look what it says in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they take up any serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. God gave a promise to some kingdom workers in the end of the book of Mark. And there are folks today trying to drink poisonous things on the basis of the Bible. And then they get hospitalized and they die. And they go back to the Bible and say, well, look, the Bible was wrong. No, it wasn't wrong. That wasn't to you. You go down into a church in West Virginia, sorry, and you walk in, back in those hills, and you open the doors and you walk in and there's snakes all over the place. And they're handling them as part of their church service. And every once in a while you read in the news or hear in the news somebody got bit by a snake and either was rushed to the hospital or died. And they go back and say, well, the Bible's wrong. No, that wasn't written to you. It's written for you, but not written to you. So can we understand that the Old Testament that starts at Genesis technically really goes to the end of the Gospels? So it's not till Acts chapter 1 that we're getting into the New Testament. So those verses that we read in the Gospels, and again, here's where the brains start kicking. If what's written in them is not repeated later in the New Testament, then what is written there is not in vogue right now. An example, at the end of all four of those Gospels, what do we read? We read what we call the Great Commission. You say, well, does that pass over right now? Obviously it does. Because when you start at Romans and read the rest of that book, you know what you find Paul doing? Obeying the command given at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the beginning of Acts. So that means those verses, we don't just say, well, that's Old Testament in the Gospels. They're in vogue right now because they carry over. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now here's, wasn't sure I'd get here, but we're going to get there. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll probably have to elaborate this some more on this later. In the New Testament, we have divisions. In the New Testament, we have three divisions. I challenge you. Write these down. Think about them. And then let the mind spin and the questions come, because they will. We've already seen that in what we call the New Testament, the Gospels really are not for us right now. That's part of the Old Testament. And anything that carries over into later New Testament is for us, and anything that doesn't is not for us. Handling serpents, do you ever read about that after Mark? Drinking poisonous things, you don't find that in the rest of the Bible. Those things did not carry over. The Great Commission, yes, it did. So we're taking that theology all the way up now to the book of Acts to carry that out. Let's go to the end of the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heaven and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible, he's saying, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now I'm going to give you some things right now that might be very new and very strange to you. But I want you to think about them. I want you to be a workman and study and see if it doesn't come to pass. Who is Hebrews written to? It's written to the Hebrews. Anybody here a Hebrew? Can I tell you this? This isn't written to you. It's written for us, but it's not written to us. That's why people today that go to Hebrews chapter 6 to try to show you can lose your salvation are taking a verse that's not for us. It's not to us. It's from the book of Hebrews. Now the book of Hebrews is a wonderful dissertation on the passing of the Old Testament to the New. It's written to unbelieving Hebrews to try to show them that Christ is manifested to. I believe with all my heart, and this is disputed among the scholars and all those, I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But out of all the letters of Hebrews, or all the letters that Paul wrote, it's the only one that doesn't start with his name. Starting at Romans, going all the way to Philemon right before Hebrews, every one, those 13 epistles all begin with the word Paul. Who is the messenger of Israel in the Old Testament? Who delivered the word of God to the Jew of the Old Testament? Abraham? Moses? Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. You know who the messenger to you and I, the church, is today? The Apostle Paul. So if I can make this very simple, any book in the Bible that starts with the word Paul is to us and for us. All right, mark that down. Any book of the Bible that starts with the name Paul is to us and for us. That's where we'll find our doctrine. The 4 Gospels, we already saw, part of the Old Testament. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's taking us from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The book of Acts is not a doctrinal or theological book. It is a historical book. The book of Acts is not written to give us doctrine. In fact, if you get your doctrine for the book of Acts, you're going to be crazy. This guy's baptized and doesn't have the Holy Spirit. This guy's baptized and does have the Holy Spirit. This guy's saved but can't speak in tongues. That guy's not saved but can speak in tongues. You're going to get a mess in the book of Acts. It's a transitional book of history, not theology. But in Romans chapter 1, we read Paul. Paul, he's our spokesman. Paul to the believers at Rome. Paul to the church at Galatia. Paul to the church at Ephesus. Paul to the church at Philippi. That's the ones that's for us. That's where our doctrine comes from. Then we get to the book of Hebrews, and Paul's name is not there. Now again, I believe he wrote it. And I believe the reason he didn't put his name on it is because the Jews would have rejected it had they saw his introduction. They never got out past the first word. Paul, you remember what they did in Acts 22 when they heard Paul? So Paul did not put his name on it so he could give that theological, scholarly dissertation to them. That's a different Paul than wrote all the other epistles. That mind is an educated, intellectual mind. And it's not that Paul turned it off, but when he wrote to those Jews, he wrote without that name to show them that. And from Hebrews to the end of the New Testament, you never read Paul, 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 Paul. Look at the book of James, right after Hebrews. James, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? Who's this written to? To a church? Written by Paul? Written by James, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's not written to you. It's written for you to learn, but it's not written to you. It's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. That's why when you go to the book of James, you read some stuff in there about Abraham. Was not our father Abraham justified by works? Well, wait a minute. That doesn't match our New Testament theology. You know why? It's not written to you. It's written to the nation of Israel. Here's what I'll throw out to you. And again, you've got the Gospels, not to us. You've got the book of Acts, not doctrinally to us. You've got the 13 epistles that all begin with the word Paul. Paul, our spokesman. Don't take what Moses delivered to Israel or Abraham. Don't take what Paul gave to the Hebrews or James gives to the 12 tribes. Take what Paul gave us. Now this is called dispensationalism when you get into theology and all that, and there's hyper-dispensationalism which takes it too far. And the way it takes it too far is it doesn't take, the 13 letters of Paul are the hub from which all the spokes go out. And when the things in the outside don't match the spoke, then we discard them as far as being for us. Are you justified by works? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, no, you're not. How do you compare the two, and how do you decide what's going on? Which one's written to you? It's the one that starts with the word Paul. That's the easy way to understand it. So we've got the Gospels, we've got the book of Acts, now we've got Romans to Philemon that are all written by Paul to churches, to believers, our New Testament theology. Then we've got Hebrews to the book of Revelation. And can I tell you where those go? And here's where you can just mark it down. Those go to the tribulation and the coming kingdom of Christ. Everything you read from Hebrews to the end of the Bible is not to you, it's to those that will be alive during the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. Go back to the Gospels. You know what it said? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. You know what the Gospels are doing? It's preparing the Jews for Matthew to Revelation. We're the church age right in the middle. We were, if we can call it this way, and it's not a good thing, the afterthought. The Lord came in the Gospels to the nation of Israel, and He would have set up His kingdom right then, and they jumped right over to, they'd have skipped all those 13 epistles of Paul and gone right into the kingdom of God in the end of the Bible. But the Jews rejected Him. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. The Jews rejected Him, and Christ sent His disciples into the world to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we have that church age that's in the middle. But what folks are doing is taking those verses from the gospel, from Acts, from Hebrews, from James, from later in 1 John. He that is born of God does not commit sin. Really? Are you born of God? Do you still commit sin? All right, we try to wrestle with the verse to make it fit our New Testament theology when sometimes it's not written to us. Now again, if you think this through, as I have been doing for the past 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to say, what about? And what about Think about those things, jot them down, and then ask God, God, if this is true, and I believe it is, what about this and what about that? The reason folks are confused and the reason the cults are able to confuse people is because they're not workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. Now again, you can divide it up till you got nothing left for you, and that's not the intent of the Bible. But our New Testament, as far as written to us doctrinally, starts in the book of Romans. Where do we find God's plan of salvation so clearly explained? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 10. That is the beginning of the introduction of the gospel to us. Before that, in the gospels, it's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Go and sell your things and get a sword. The gospel of the kingdom. It's not, we can't put those things that are on alike together. That's the reason why. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What do you do with Hebrews 6? What do you do with James? What do you do with Mark chapter 6? It doesn't fit our theology. Why is that? That's the reason why. Because we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and our minds completely confused. I simply ask you to do this. Take these thoughts tonight, and as you're reading through your New Testament, keep them in the back of your mind.